Today we continue our study in the life-giving words of our Lord Jesus. And I shall expound in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Where the Lord Jesus says, as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, the first words in the Sermon on the Mount, which he addressed to his disciples, in the hearing, in the presence of a great multitude of people, he opened up his message with these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, a little before this, he preached in the synagogue in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, quoting the words of Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 and saying very much the same thing. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." The good news, the gospel, and gospel simply means good news, is to be preached to the poor. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," to proclaim the year of Jubilee, proclaim the release of all debts. That's what happened in the year of Jubilee, the recovery of freedom for all slaves. The year of Jubilee in Israel took place once in every 70 years. The year, the acceptable year, a wonderful year, a year when once in a lifetime, once in 70 years it comes by, the year of Jubilee, a year of rejoicing, in which if anyone owed any debts to any person, all debts were remitted. You were free automatically of all debts. So the poor who were under oppression of these debts were immediately set free. Those who could not pay their debts and had to sell themselves into slavery and become slaves, all slaves were released on that year. And this year of Jubilee symbolizes the coming of the kingdom of God, when the poor will be set free, the captives are set free, the slaves are set free. And it is a time of healing, the healing of wounds, recovery of sight to the blind, and liberty to the oppressed. And so, the year of Jubilee is particularly precious, of course, to who? To the poor. The rich have no debts, and they are not in danger of becoming slaves. So the rich do not find the year of Jubilee very desirable, because they will have to set their slaves free. And they will have to let those who owe them money, they would have to let them go by the law of Israel. So it is not a year of Jubilee, a year of rejoicing for the rich, but it is a year of rejoicing for the poor. It is good news to the poor. And that is what the kingdom is. And so in that light, we begin to understand what the Lord Jesus came to do. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, what this means is precisely what we need to study. What this means in the spiritual area is what we need to study. Now, of course, it tells us that having read this out in Nazareth, his hometown, he closed the book in verse 20 and gave it back to the attendant, because he read this book in the synagogue. That is, he read the Bible in the synagogue, as was the practice in those days. And then he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You have heard this scripture, Isaiah 61, verse 1 and following, fulfilled in your hearing. You are witnesses of its fulfillment. These messianic words, relating to the promise of the coming king, who would proclaim the year of Jubilee. In fact, the year of Jubilee was not practiced in Israel anymore for a very, very long time. It was now to be fulfilled in the Messiah. But his own people did not accept him. The Nazarites did not accept him. And so there is another passage of teaching in which the Lord Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his, among his own people. The meaning of what this is fully was fully expounded in my Christmas message on being spiritually minded. You see, the carnally minded looks at Jesus, looks at people purely from the human point of view. How can this carpenter be the Messiah? We know him from his childhood. They are unable to be free from human thinking. They cannot think that God manifest in the flesh can come into the world as a human being, as a carpenter. It seems impossible to overcome this mental hindrance to the carnal mind. The carnal man, the natural man, reduces everything to his own level. He cannot think spiritually. He says, that's somebody I know. How can he be the Son of God? Well, what if the person you know is the Son of God? How do you know he isn't? It is very difficult in the lifetime of a prophet to evaluate the stature, the spiritual stature of a prophet. This is so often happens. A great artist is never appreciated in his lifetime. The paintings of Van Gogh, or the paintings of these great painters were often never appreciated. They were never appreciated in their lifetime. Not even Beethoven, Liszt, and all these great musicians were much appreciated in their lifetime. But today, oh, Beethoven, Liszt, yes. To another generation who can be freed from these human associations, they are able to evaluate the true quality of these men. The great prophets of Israel were not honored in their generation. Today we recognize that they are prophets of God, but in their generation they were not honored. Jeremiah, more than once, is accused of being a traitor, thrown into a pit where he nearly died in the pit if he were not rescued in the last moment. He was dragged away by a bunch of people into Egypt where he didn't want to go. He was manhandled and abused. You see, the prophets of Israel, one after the other, they were abused in their day. When Micaiah prophesied to Ahab that he would die, he was slapped by some other so-called prophets. He was contradicted, one against the whole crowd of prophets. He was the only one who prophesied the truth. All the other prophets prophesied a lie. Yet they all claimed to be prophets. So one against so many. Who can be right? The majority is surely right. The majority is surely wrong. That is the problem in the spiritual world. It is always the minority that proved to be right as time went on. But in their generation, they were not appreciated. A prophet, the Lord Jesus said, is not without honor in God's eyes. But in his own time, in his own country, he has no honor. And that happened to all the Old Testament prophets. One by one. You know that happened to Amos, it happened to Hosea, it happened to all of them, one by one. They had no glory in their generation. They were ridiculed, they were outcast, they were hated by the people. So much so that Jeremiah almost despaired that he should continue his ministry at all. Many times, you remember, Jeremiah said, I will not preach anymore. I've had enough of this people. If they want to perish, let them go and perish. I've said my piece, it's finished. Then, you remember how he says, the fire burned in his blood. His love for God, his love for his people could not be suppressed. He still had to preach and take the consequences, hated as he was by the people of Israel. Who likes to be told, if you do not repent, you will perish? Who likes to be told, you are sinners, that God is about to wipe clean by means of the fire of destruction? So it is with all the prophets. And when the Lord Jesus preached, it was no exception. They hated him, especially the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel. They hated him. And they finally nailed him to the cross. A prophet is not without honor. They would not hear. The only kind of people who will hear, who will rejoice at the year of Jubilee, at the coming of the kingdom, are the poor. And so we need to study These are the only people who are spiritually open, who will and can become spiritually minded. The rich, they are the ones who have everything to lose. Therefore, they do not welcome the gospel. Unless, of course, you will so trim the gospel and so overlay the gospel as to make it acceptable to the rich. The Lord Jesus does nothing of the kind. And so let us consider then Matthew chapter 5. And I shall not preach on this particular passage concerning the words of the Lord Jesus about Elijah, how Elijah did not go to the Israelites, but to the foreigners, to Sidon, and to a woman who was a Gentile, because the Israelites did not accept so great a prophet as Elijah. They didn't accept Elisha either. This Elijah was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets in terms of spiritual power. But he was rejected by his generation. There is no glory in serving the Lord in one's own generation. One is likely to be hounded and persecuted for one's troubles of preaching the truth. But let us turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. And the parallel passage to this is Luke chapter 6 verse 20, which reads, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are the poor. So there is a difference between Luke and Matthew in that Luke has "blessed are the poor" and Matthew has "blessed are the poor in spirit." And we shall study that also in a moment. There is also the parallel that in Matthew you have the kingdom of heaven and in Luke you have the kingdom of God. These two, of course, are exactly the same thing, as this parallel shows. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven has no difference whatever. It's only a difference in terminology, the Jews being reluctant to use the word God. They always like to use a circumlocution for God. They like to call God the majesty, or simply when they speak of God, they refer to heaven instead. But there is no difference at all in meaning in the term kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Now, there are three parts in this passage that we need to look at. First, blessed are. Second, the poor. And thirdly, the kingdom of God. What do these mean? What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be the poor or poor in spirit? And what is the kingdom of God? Now, first, happy. Happy is very easy. We all know what happy means. Blessed are. The word blessed simply means happy. Happy is the man. In fact, that is how the Psalms begin. Psalm 1 verse 1 begins with these very words. Happy is the man. The happy man, what kind of a man? Well, first thing we need to notice about happy is that throughout the scriptures, happiness is promised to a certain kind of man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the Lord's law he meditates day and night. What kind of a man is happy? The man is happy who does not walk in wickedness, but walks in righteousness. Happy is the man who delights in God and in his law, and thinks about God's word day and night. You see, happiness, spiritual happiness, applies in the Bible to a certain kind of person. And in fact, this beatitude, this blessedness, applies in the Psalm quite a number of times. And altogether, these words occur 19 times. There are 19 beatitudes in the Psalms, very parallel, very much parallel to the Lord's own beatitudes here. Blessed is the man. In other words, this kind of man is happy because God imparts to him blessing. He is blessed because he is blessed by God. It is God who will make him happy. God brings joy to a certain kind of person. And if you are that kind of person, you will be happy. You will have God's blessing, which will make you happy. It will give you joy. But first, you have to be that kind of a person. Blessed is the man. And if you want to see the kind of person that God blesses in the Old Testament, you need only take out a concordance and look at the word blessed in the Psalms. You'll see 19 kinds of blessedness. And if you remove the passages which repeat themselves, you will still have 15 or 16 blessings of different kinds, or rather blessings upon different beatitudes, but they all amount to the same kind of person, namely the righteous, the blessed man, who does not sit in the seat of the wicked. Now this takes us to the second point then. Who are these people whom God blesses with his joy, whose blessing brings joy into their lives? Well, the words are, blessed are the poor. Now that's that is the exact reverse of what the world thinks. The world's motto is, blessed are the rich. And the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the poor. And if you go to Hong Kong, the key blessing is, blessed are the rich. When you say, 恭喜, it's 发财, 才是恭喜. 有福, is only for the 发财, for the those who get rich. What is fuk? Fuk is riches. I mean, it is wealth, it is prosperity. And the Lord Jesus turns everything upside down by saying, blessed are the poor. You see, this is the fundamental principle of the kingdom of God. All the values of this world are turned upside down. That is the first principle you need to understand. There is a fundamental change of order, of sense of values. Now, blessed are the poor. First of all, you've got to know, are you poor or not? Because if you are not poor, I'm sorry, you might as well not bother to listen to the Lord's teaching here, because it has nothing to do with you. Because it is blessed are the poor, and you say, I'm not poor. Well, too bad for you. I mean, there's no point carrying on looking at this passage, because you are not going to be included. This is only for the poor. You're not poor? Forget it. It's as simple as that. Who are the poor? But before we study who the poor are, we have to also know, do you know whether you are poor or whether you are rich? Now there is a great tragedy that there are some people who are poor and think that they are rich. That is the great tragedy. And this happens also to Christians. Oh yes, it happens very much to Christians, especially in this generation. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. And this applies to the church of Laodicea. Christians indeed. And how many Christians are poor and think they are rich? But because they think they are rich, they have deprived themselves of God's blessing. Because you not only have to be poor, but you have to know that you are poor. Very important. You not only have to be poor, you've got to know that you are poor. Otherwise, you think you are rich, so you don't class yourself among the poor. Verse 17. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. Prospered. That's the thing we like to happen to us. And I need nothing. Not knowing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Not knowing. You say, you think you are rich and you prosper, you need nothing. And you don't know your wretchedness, your poverty. Now there is nothing so rich, wretched as being poor and not knowing that one is poor. As being sick and not knowing that one is sick. In John chapter 9 verses 40 and 41, the Pharisees say, are we blind? Oh no, we are not blind. And Jesus said to them, because you see, you see. Because you see, you are not blind.
when in fact you are blind. Therefore, your guilt remains with you.
To be blind and not know that one is blind, to be poor and not know that one is poor, that is a state of self-delusion that is most pitiable. You know, some people today may think they are healthy when in fact they are sick. You may feel just fine, but right now, perhaps, in some people, a deadly cancer is already present in the body, but you feel fine, you feel fine. You know, that is what happened to my father. He went to the hospital for a routine medical checkup. He felt fine. No problem with him at all. And the doctor said, "What's this lump you got on your neck?" "Oh," he said, "this lump doesn't hurt. There's no problem to me at all." The doctor said, wait a minute. "I don't like the look of this lump." "But my father said, I feel fine. "Yes, yes," the doctor said, "you feel fine, but I don't like the look of this lump." 2 months. 2 months later, my father was dead. He was dead in 2 months. You see, to be sick, and we don't know it. We carry already the seeds of death in our body, and we don't know it. "I feel fine." Sometimes it's the sick person who lives longer than the healthy, you know that. My mother was always sick. My mother was always weak. She had this problem, and she had the other problem, and the other problem. And my father was always healthy and strong. He exercised, he boxed, he walked, he ate vitamins. He took care of his health. My father was always healthy. My mother was always sick, swallowing tablets, medicine all the time. But you know who lived longer? My mother. The sick, who knew herself to be sick, she lived longer. Strange. Many times I think about it in the scriptures. The race is not to the swift, nor is the battle to the strong. Strange. Nothing is so sad. Of course, in my father's case, there was no way he could know that he was dying, that cancer was already in his body. There's no way that you and I can know it. But spiritually, we can know it. Because the Spirit of God is here to point out to us the fatal disease that is in our soul. So do you know whether you're poor or not? Maybe you feel that you're not poor. And because you don't feel you're poor, you feel these words of Jesus really have no application to you. "Blessed are the poor." See, I'm not poor, so you might as well turn away. I mean, who has to listen to this? Who needs the Sermon on the Mount? This is a message for the poor. And seeing that you are rich, or you think you are quite well off, you don't need it. Well, let's consider then what this poverty is. What does this poor mean? But first, let us consider the question about the relationship of Matthew to Luke. We saw already that Matthew has poor in spirit, and Luke simply has poor with no qualifying phrase at all. It is simply the poor. And we saw that when the Lord Jesus quoted the words in Isaiah 61 verse 1 in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, he quoted these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor." There's no qualification of in spirit. But of course, both are true. The reason is simply this. Matthew is correct in the sense that just being financially poor is not a qualification for spiritual blessing. Financial poverty in itself is not a ticket to heaven. There must be more than just physical poverty. There must be a poverty which leads us to also a corresponding poverty in the spiritual realm. In other words, it is blessed to be poor financially if that financial poverty also leads you to a spiritual humility. That's very important. If you are poor, but you try to pretend that you are rich, that you try to bluff your way into impressing people, then you have made nothing but a fool of yourself. And I think those of us who know the situation in Hong Kong knows that this so often happens. A person lives beyond his means. A person cannot afford a car, but he will buy a car even when he has to lend, borrow it, just in order to, the face. You've got to have to be able to put a face out, you see. And so you live beyond your means, and as a result you get poorer and poorer because you go further and further into debt. And so often as it happens, somebody gets married in Hong Kong, and of course to go and get the bride you have to drive a presentable car, and so you go and find a rich friend who might lend you the car, which is very unlikely, since rich friends are most unlikely to lend cars, they being among the most stingy people they are in the world. And so what you have to do is you have to go and rent a car. And rent, of course, hopefully not some small tiny little car. You've got to rent some, you know, for the face, for one day. You've got to get a big car. And so even if it kills you, you rent that car, hopefully something like a Rolls Royce. If you can't manage that, maybe a Mercedes Benz or something like this. And so for one day you pay several hundred dollars to rent this wretched thing so that you can take your wife to church or wherever you're going to get married in something presentable. It's all for the face. You don't want anybody to see that you are poor, so you've got to pretend that you are rich. And so the point here simply is this: being poor is not a ticket to heaven. It is being poor and recognizing this in such a way that it corresponds to an attitude towards God of humility. Now, turning it the other way around, riches is, and I mean physical riches, material riches, is in the Bible a positive hindrance to one's spiritual life. And here there is no compromising whatsoever. Being poor can be a spiritual blessing if it is translated into the right spiritual attitude. But being rich not only can be, but is a positive hindrance to one's spiritual life, unless one deals with this riches in a properly spiritual way. This point the Lord Jesus makes very, very clear. Without any shadow of doubt, riches is a hindrance. We see that, for example, in his words to the rich young ruler. He did not allow the rich young ruler to become his disciple except on the condition that he sold everything that he had, gave it to the poor, and then follow him. He would not allow the rich young ruler to follow him as is. No. Now, most people today would be willing to tolerate that. Be nice to say, I got a disciple who is a millionaire. You know my disciple? He's a millionaire. He has 5 Mercedes Benz. He owns a factory. That's my disciple. The Lord Jesus said no. He said to the rich young ruler, there is only one condition upon which you can be my disciple. And the rich young ruler eagerly said, yes, yes, what is it? Could I pay $100,000? The Lord said, no, much more than that. You sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and then you come and follow me. Now, if the Lord Jesus could have made it easier for the rich young ruler, you can be sure he would have done so. Don't you think so? He would certainly have done so. Because the scripture tells us he loved the man. He didn't do this out of hatred for the man, he did it out of love for the man. But the reason the Lord Jesus did it is because material riches is a positive hindrance to one's spiritual attitude. Now, today, the Western church is in the grip of spiritual trouble because we want to compromise our attitude towards riches. You cannot do it. I would not be preaching faithfully to you today if I tried to cover this over. Riches is a positive hindrance. That is why James says in James chapter 5, woe to you rich. No qualification whatever. Woe to you rich. Blessed are the poor. Woe to the rich. The gospel has never been a gospel for the capitalist. Unfortunately for the capitalist, he has never been able to reduce the teaching of Jesus to suit capitalism. It will not do. It will not do. The Lord Jesus has everywhere, if you study the Lord's teaching on possessions, it comes to the same thing. He will not compromise with the rich. He does not tolerate a person who goes about trusting in riches. Therefore, in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do that. But the church wants to say, yes, you can. I'm serving mammon, that is serving money, and I serve God too. The Lord Jesus says, you cannot do this. You either live for God, and therefore mammon becomes the slave. Money becomes only a slave, only a means to an end. You simply dispose of it, but you cannot serve it. Now that makes the gospel so difficult for a society like such as we have in Canada. A society in which everybody, except a few of us, has a reasonable bank account. And you say, well, what's your qualification, preach? You wearing a nice tie, white shirt, your jacket doesn't look so bad. I mean, here you are preaching against the rich. You have a car in the car park there, none less than an Oldsmobile. Huh? And here you are talking about rich men. As God is my witness, let me say one thing to you. I lack nothing. But let me say that in all the years of preaching the gospel, and I say again, as God is my witness, I have never once been able to save up 1 cent. Not 1 cent. We don't know this. But I say this. I have not, through all the years of preaching the gospel in this ministry, I have never been able to save 1 cent. I have not 1 cent stored up out of the preaching, out of the earnings of my preaching. Never. And God is my witness to that. I have no surplus. I have nothing in which I have ever been able to store up or lay aside for a future year for my preaching. I have never made riches out of my preaching. But I say this not in order to draw forth any compassion from you. Let me say right away, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. I appreciate your love and your concern. I lack nothing. You see, my jacket is good. So don't buy me another jacket. I have nowhere to put other jackets. This tie is nice. It's going to last me a good many years. So I am in good condition. But I want to say this as a matter of truth, that though I have preached the gospel for many years and spoken at many conferences, and conference fees are high, for a 3-day conference as a main speaker, you can be paid up to $600 for 3 days. In spite of all this, I have not saved up 1 cent out of my earnings through preaching the gospel. Store not up riches for yourself on earth. I have not been made rich through preaching the gospel. When I preached in Liverpool, I lived on subsistence income. I lived on purely free will contributions. I didn't take even a salary. My successor today, I sow and somebody else reaps. My successor in the church in Liverpool receives an income 5 times. Five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 times what I received when I was in Liverpool. Now, even though he receives 5 times my income, he is only getting more or less, maybe a little bit above average income in England. I received 1/5 of his income. I am in no way unhappy about this, because for me, I aim to store up riches in heaven. Now, what he does with his income, maybe he also stores it up in heaven. I don't know what he does. That's for him to decide. But I say this because it is important for a preacher not just be blowing hot air, but that he witnesses by his life of what he preaches. So in case anyone thinks I am preaching here simply from my head and from theological learning, let me say to you, if I cannot live this life, I don't wish to preach it. The Lord said, store not up for yourself. Of all the preaching that I have done, of all my earnings, I say again, as God is my witness, I have stored none of it. And so, here is the point that the Lord is calling us to. to the poor in spirit. And there is, and the point I'm illustrating is that there is a close association between poverty on the financial level. Poverty does not mean that you have nothing to eat. Poverty simply means that you have no surplus, or you do not keep a surplus. You do not retain a surplus. And so oftentimes, we simply have to understand this relationship. Because as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, we are called to trust in Him to supply our needs. For years, I had to put that into practice. With no income and no resources in my student days, I just had to look to God. I had no income, no resources, nowhere to turn to but God. And He never failed. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I am one well acquainted with poverty. 3 years in China, I knew what it was to suffer hunger in the stomach, literally.